So to tell you a quick story before I start, I was at the Eden Park today, and my son said, look, that's Pastor Rowan. Who knows Pastor Rowan from the Pentecostal church? Well, Pastor Rowan was the pastor that I was saved under, okay? So I knew something special was going to happen tonight because he was a Pentecostal preacher, he was a fire preacher, and I loved it. So hopefully the sermon tonight ministers to your heart. I know something's going to happen. All right. On May 14th, 1992, Sonner and I got a call at 4 a.m. in the morning from her aunt in Virginia telling us that her cousin was found with his car, rolled over, hanging upside down by his seatbelt after falling asleep at the wheel. She told us that he was found by people in the neighborhood who immediately called an ambulance to take him to the nearest hospital. The reason why her aunt called was to ask us to pray for him. So we prayed with her, and after we got off the phone, we immediately left for Virginia to support them. Now, once we arrived at the hospital, we talked with her aunt, and we found out that he had severe head trauma and brain damage. The doctors informed her aunt, that the brain swelling was equivalent to 100 pounds per square inch. Now, I don't know what that means, but that sounds like a lot of pressure. They said the swelling was so bad that he would probably be a vegetable for the rest of his life. Now, after speaking with her aunt, we made our way to the intensive care unit. However, they had restricted ours, and we weren't allowed in. So Saunders stayed with her aunt, and I went off to the hospital chapel to pray for him. Now, once I got to the chapel, I looked for a Bible so I could seek direction from God. I found a huge Bible sitting on a table. As I sat down to read it, it was already open to the fifth book of James. And my eyes immediately, fifth chapter of James, my eyes immediately went to James 5:14. Now, for those of you who don't know this passage, allow me to read it. It says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up." After reading that passage several times, God's Spirit prompted me to do what it said. Once we were allowed to go into the ICU, the first thing Saunders and I did was pray over him and anoint him with oil. Now, I'd like to tell you that he improved immediately, but he didn't. So we stayed with the family a few days, and then we went home. We came back the following two weekends. Each time we would pray for him and anoint him with oil, praying that God would heal him. Then it happened. After 3 weeks in the coma, he started to come around. Because we didn't know the extent of the brain damage, we continued to pray that he would have complete brain healing. He continued to progress for the next 6 months. Then we went again to visit him. As we anxiously waited to see him, we saw this huge door swing open, and he came out, seated in a wheelchair. After the wheelchair came to a stop, I'll never forget what happened next. He got up, walked towards us, and embraced us. It was a miracle, especially for a guy who was supposed to be a vegetable for the rest of his life. For the next 6 months, he was in rehab for short-term memory, word recall, as well as muscle strengthening. After rehab, he had outpatient therapy for a year. Shortly after that, he returned to college and finished his degree in communications. After graduation, he secured a job as a network administrator. Now, I don't know if you know about that job. It takes a lot of brain power, a lot of smarts to do that job. After that, he met a gal, got married. He's currently married with two children, has a great job, and is living a normal life. God was good, and I thank him and praise him for the healing of Jim. By the way, I have to tell you this. His name was Jim. It was on May 14th, 5:14. James 5:14. You get that? No coincidence, okay, that it happened on May 14th and his name was Jim. it was meant to be. For many centuries, there have been theologians, biblical scholars who have taught that the days of miracles are over. Even today, many learned men and women believe and teach that after the original apostles died, there was no longer a need for miracles, bringing them to an end. Miracles, they taught, were instituted only by God for the purpose of drawing men and women to Him. They taught that since the Church of Christ was well established, miracles were no longer needed. The truth is, miracles were used as a tool in the early church to draw unbelievers to Christ. However, last time I checked, the world is still filled with unbelievers. If the truth were told, miracles are needed today, perhaps more than any other time in human history. Not only are they needed, I believe miracles are very much alive and well today. If you haven't witnessed a miracle recently, maybe you need to discover the God of miracles. God is the God of miracles. He can't be separated from miracles any more than water can be separated from wetness. He's a God of miracles. And maybe tonight, if you've come for a miracle, maybe He will work a miracle for you. Let's begin by defining a miracle. According to Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, a miracle is an action that opposes scientific and natural law. Drawing from that definition, a miracle is something that only God can perform. If an act or task is possible for you or I to perform, it can't qualify as a miracle. Only God can work miracles in people's lives. You see, God shows up for the impossible cases, the ones we can't solve or cure. He shows up in cases where everything you've tried over and over again has miserably failed. God can show up a point in your life where you've lost your job, you owe thousands of dollars in bills, and you can't seem to find a job. And suddenly, when all else has failed, God shows up and you receive your miracle. Question is, have you come tonight for a miracle? If so, tonight I want you to focus on the source of all miracles, Almighty God. No matter how dismal or unrealistic your situation may be, you don't have to worry. The very place where God shows up most regularly is in impossible situations. If your situation seems to be impossible, it's time to get excited, because God is just around the corner and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that He can't do. Knowing and believing that is the beginning of your miracle. Mark 9:23 tells us everything is possible to him who believes. Mark 10:27 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" I would like for you to do something with me right now. I want you to say, "With God all things are possible." Can you please do that? With God, all things are possible. Okay, try it again. With God, all things are possible. Thank you. Not some, but all things. Many people say, "I have never seen a miracle." They say they hear of God working miracle in other people's lives, but not in theirs. How many people realize that God has made one of the greatest miracles in our own lives? He has, if you've been born again. It has never ceased to amaze me how God could take a person steeped in sin and suddenly make them clean, declare them righteous by His power. Of all the miracles I've ever witnessed, the greatest miracle is the new birth. You see, God looks at us as an opportunity to demonstrate His miraculous power. Only God can instantaneously change a sinner to a saint. My cousin Leon became addicted to heroin at the age of 16. And for the next 30 years, his use of that drug destroyed his marriage, his relationship with his sons, and almost his life. Then one day, miraculously, God saved him, took away his desire for heroin, and now he's clean. He has a good job. He's going to church. And God is rebuilding his life one day at a time. You see, God is good. And he does work miracles. God gave my cousin a fresh start, a new beginning. That alone is a reason for every person here tonight to want to have the greatest miracle of all, the new birth. The scriptures tell us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things that old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Maybe tonight God is calling you to be born again. Don't miss that opportunity. And one of the things I want you to realize is that a miracle is usually birth out of a crisis. The word crisis means a time of danger or trouble. It also means a turning point in the course of anything. It is a decisive or crucial time in a person's life or in his health. All throughout the Bible, a pattern of miracles being birthed out of a crisis is very clear. The majority of people that Jesus healed were in the midst of a major crisis. Maybe tonight, you're in a crisis. I want you to know more than anything that your miracle is lying at the very center of your crisis. No matter what you're dealing with, God is the God of miracles, and he's already made a way for you to escape. All you have to do tonight is reach out for him. Now, why does God do miracles? Why does he do supernatural things? There are several reasons. Tonight, we're going to take a look at five of them. It's going to take five more hours. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. Now, if you have your Bible, you can take a look at it, or I'm going to read them anyhow, so. See if you can figure out why Jesus did a miracle here. Okay. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Again, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. There are some people brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up into heaven with a deep sigh, said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Now, did you notice what Jesus did in this passage? He used one of the lowest things on earth to do a miracle. He spit on the guy's tongue. I don't know about you. I'm a germ freak. Saunders carries Purell and with handy wipes around with her all the time. Somebody spitting on my tongue would freak me out. But you see, in the hands of Jesus, he could use one of the lowest things to do a miracle. Now, in this passage, why did Jesus do a miracle? Does it say anything about anyone's faith? No, it doesn't. He did a miracle because someone asked him to. It was that simple. Sometimes God heals for no other reason than he's asked to heal. Maybe all you need to do tonight is ask for yourself or for someone else. God, can you help me? God, can you help this other person? Whatever it is, maybe all you have to do tonight is ask. The second reason why God heals, turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. This time I'll wait. Okay. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned to her and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Now, why did Jesus heal the woman? In response to her faith. The scripture says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who would come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who diligently, another word could be, or sincerely seek him. On the road to miracles, we have seen that faith is essential and our faith needs to be centered and a mighty creator, God. You see, this woman sincerely sought him, and her faith was centered in Christ. She believed Christ would heal her. She put her faith in him and his ability to heal. You see, she had a certainty that Christ would heal her. But I'll tell you right now, you only get that certainty if God gives it to you. Most of the time, you and I do not have that certainty. I remember when I was an elder, I used to pray for people. I prayed for them that they would be healed, but there was no certainty. Do you understand? See, we are to act in faith, believing Christ with all of our heart for a miracle. But when we pray for somebody, we must realize that who's in control? God is. We're not. It would be great to have that certainty, and sometimes, in this woman's case, God will give us that certainty. But most of the time when we pray for healing, we don't have that certainty. And you just can't whip it up. You can't fake it. And say for certain that that person will be healed. You see, when we pray for someone, what are we really doing? We are making a request of God in faith, believing him to work in that person's life. Again, he is in control. He is free to answer immediately. He is free to answer it a little differently from the way we expect it. He's free to delay it, as he did in Saunders' cousin's case. And sometimes in his wisdom, he is free to say no. At that point, he may be saying to us, as he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." Now, with that said, I will say this. I believe the number one reason there's not more healings in our church today or in churches across America is because of the lack of faith or unbelief. Now, you may be asking, what do you mean by unbelief? I did some research on this. Unbelief is doubting God's goodness, his wisdom, or his power. Now, most of us don't doubt his power. In fact, some of you are here tonight in search of God's power. Where we get tripped up is we doubt his goodness to heal. And the way we doubt his goodness to heal is by making his goodness contingent on our goodness. We say, "I believe that God could heal, not me. Now, let me help you with that. You see, God loves you. He cares for you. You're very special to him. And he desires that you be healed, not only physically, emotionally, but spiritually. You see, by saying God won't heal me is doubting his goodness. Now, all of us as parents have had the experience of our 3-year-old coming in the bedroom at night and saying, "Mommy, Daddy, I don't feel good." So what did you do at that moment? Did you get out of bed and ask them, "Did you take care of your room today? Did you do this or do that?" Do you take a moral inventory before you do something for that child? See, what you probably did was scoop them up in your arms, hold them, and you did whatever you could do to help them. Why should we think that God loves us any less? Why should we think that God doles out his mercy based on our goodness? Mercy means we get what we don't deserve. So unbelief sometimes is making his goodness to us based contingent on our goodness. So what is faith? Turn to Hebrews 4:16. I think this is one of the best definitions I have seen. Faith. It says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let me ask you, who gets to approach the throne of grace with confidence? We do. Which ones of us? The really good ones? The ones who have been really obedient? The most spiritual ones? It sure wouldn't be me. And who gets to approach the throne of grace? Any child of God could come with confidence at any time in their life. The prodigal son got up out of a pig pen, turned his face toward home with a stench of pig on him. Having wasted his father's inheritance, he just turned his face toward home. And Luke 15, one of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible, says this: while he was a long way off, his father saw him and started running toward him. Who gets to approach the throne of grace? You and I. Tonight we could come to our Father with confidence in whatever condition we're in, and he will come to us. Again, the scriptures tell us, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we come before the throne of grace, he says, every single time you will get grace and mercy to help. Every single time. So that's grace. Now, what's faith? Faith is confidence in Jesus to do what he promised he would do. What did he say he would do? He said he would give us grace and mercy to help every single time. Now, why does God do miracles? Why does he heal? Number one, he does it because he's asked. Number two, he does it in response to faith. A third reason is in James 5:13. Let's read it. It says, if any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. If any one of you is sick, let him call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. These three take in all of us tonight. We're either in trouble. Sometimes I get like it with my wife. We're happy. Or we're sick. Pretty much takes in the human condition. Now, according to this passage, why does God heal? He does it in response to his promise to the church. It says, if you're sick, call the leaders of the church. They will anoint you with oil. The prayer offered in faith is going to raise you up. This is exactly what Sonner and I did with her cousin Jim. Someone said, well, I'm tiptoeing over the line here, by the way. Well, that's just for leaders. See, Sonner and I did. All right. We weren't leaders that time. We anointed him with oil, and God healed him. You see, in verse 16 of that same passage, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So it's for all of us. Get the opportunity to pray for somebody. Grab some oil. There's no magic formula there. Pray for them. Now, why does God do miracles? Why is he healed? He does it because he's asked. He does it in response to faith. He does it in order to fulfill a promise. Number four, turn to John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus tells us right here why he raised Lazarus from the dead. It was to bring glory to God and his Son. This is one of the major themes in the New Testament. God does supernatural things to honor and glorify his Son. Now, can anyone tell me when he stopped doing that? You see, God is still working miracles to bring glory to his Son. And by the way, I believe one of the ways to release more power, more healings, more supernatural things in all the churches is to develop a hunger to see God glorified. Number five, last reason why God does miracles. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. By the way, when I talked to my old pastor, you know what he said to me? He said, "Do you get nervous when you get up there?" He said, "I still do 15 minutes before." I'm thinking, thanks a lot. The last reason God does miracles, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. When Jesus had heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, why did Jesus heal them? Because he had compassion on them. You see, Jesus didn't want to be ministering. Jesus didn't want to be healing. He actually wanted to be alone, but the crowd wouldn't let him. He probably saw leopards walking toward him. He probably saw people bringing their insane, their demonized loved ones. He probably saw mothers carrying their little babies. He probably saw people come to him with many weaknesses and infirmities. And his heart went out to them, and he couldn't turn them away. He couldn't turn them away because he had compassion on them. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus still feels our pain, and he still has compassion for all of us. Tonight, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is have faith and trust in his goodness. All you have to do is believe in his promise. All you have to do is want to see him glorified. And all you have to do is allow him to show you his compassion. Whatever you need tonight, God is present. He desires to do a miracle in your life. God could do anything we would dare ask him to. What miracle do you want God to work in your life? Nothing is impossible for him, and all things are possible to him who believes. I'm going to sing this song. Not me. God forbid. I just join in. That would be a miracle. A true miracle. I'd like to sing for Jim to play Draw Me Close one more time. And the reason I would like for him to play it, there's something in your life. Something. For yourself, somebody else, that you really believe in your heart that God could do for you. Come up. I have anointing oil. Let's give it a shot, okay? God is here. He's present. He cares about you. He cares what you care about. So if there's something in your life that God could help you with, come up. Come as we sing.